You're listening to the Redeemer London podcast. For more information, visit our website at redeemerlondon.org.
Yes, I have become a granddad today, so I wondered if I should preach sitting down. I've always thought this would be a great place to sit. Oh dear, those on camera cannot see a word, do not understand a thing that I'm doing. I felt God challenge me before I even wanted to get into the thing about banging the drum. Banging the drum is to speak enthusiastically about an idea in order to persuade other people to support it. J.I. Packer, and the quote will come up now, says, "We study and discuss God, Christ, body life, mission, Christian social involvement, and many other things, but we pay lip service to the Holy Spirit throughout." Everyone does this. We are not taking him seriously in any of it. In this, we need to change. I feel like there's a banging of the drum this morning. Gordon Fee, in his commentary, says this: "Perhaps the greatest tragedy for the church is that we have lost touch with the Spirit of God in its ongoing life, that it should settle for what is only ordinary and thus feel the urgency to justify itself in this way." Sam Storms, in his book Practicing the Presence, says this: "If we honestly assess the spiritual condition of our lives and the health of our churches, many of us will be forced to concede that our lives are devoid of meaningful, transformative power. We have an urgent need for a greater infusion of God's omnipotent and limitless power in our lives, individually and in the church corporately." I'd like to feel that this whole series of 8 weeks that we're looking at is not just, oh, what can we get out of 1 Corinthians 12, but will we listen to the drumbeat of God and the challenge for us? If you were here last week, I read 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read the same passage again. And I believe that there's a spiritual drumbeat for us. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 13. "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Holy Spirit, we don't want to miss the drumbeat of what you're saying. We don't want to feel like there's been this bang, bang, come on, I want to encourage you. We don't want to be a church devoid of power. We don't want to be a church that's just rattling around and empty because the power of God is not here. I ask as we, week two, and we're looking at this whole series, I pray that something would resonate in our hearts. I pray even this morning that more of us will get up and say, oh, how I need him. We ask this for your glory. Amen. So I'm going to be speaking this morning on gifts of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many of you have read Gary Chapman. He's a guy who's talked all about different love languages which exist. And this can be between a husband or a wife, but actually it can be between parents and children. Five different love languages. I'm not going to summarize them all. There's words, there's time, there's action, there's touch, and there are gifts. Suddenly I'd ask you now, what do you think is your love language? How many of us feel gifts? I've got to be honest, it's number 5 out of 5 for my wife. I do not have to sweat as we approach Christmas. But some of you think, oh, it's really important. The danger is, if we're really honest, in London, I wonder if gifts take a back seat. So many of us, if we're really honest, have so much stuff that rather than gather more, what we really want is the simple life. And actually, what we really want is to think, no, I don't need any more stuff. In fact, those that wouldn't even call themselves Christians can start finding the attraction of a Lent. I know I shouldn't be talking about Easter yet. We haven't got through Christmas. But Lent is, let's give something up. Because actually, life feels too full. I know there'd be many in Ealing that will want to go for dry January. They've had so much to drink throughout the month of December that suddenly it gets into the new year and they think, actually, I need to put that aside. If we're really honest, here in Ealing, gifts are not vital, they're not foundational, and often not essential. I know that Victor and Jess are going to be getting married this month. Really exciting. We were with them this week, just chatting through, getting really looking forward to it. Somebody gave me this advice when I got married. Never buy your wife a present with a plug on it. If it's got a plug, it's essential. It's not a present. That is what I was told. The danger becomes that we approach God as his gifts are not essential. They're not necessary. They're extras that many of us have a busy life and we'd rather do without. Paul is writing to the church here and talking about spiritual gifts. And too many of us, if we're really honest, approach this and think, gifts is not my love language. I'm not interested. I'd much rather hear your words, Father. I'd much rather know your time. I'd long for your touch. Whereas actually, I would like to argue from what Paul is saying here that spiritual gifts are really important. What are these spiritual gifts? 1 Corinthians 12, we read it. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit. As I said last week, we believe the Corinthians had written a letter to Paul asking these questions, and now means that he's answering them. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. And then he proceeds in this passage to name 9 different gifts. 9 gifts. Is that what I'm talking about? No. Because actually, he writes to the church in Rome, in Romans 12, verse 6 to 8, again, talking about the gifts for the church. He says this, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Oh, golly, Paul, you've written this one list in Corinthians and now you've written another list in Romans. Which one is it? And so just to keep us on our toes, Paul says, well, actually, if you carry on reading Corinthians, you discover that there's even more. 1 Corinthians 12 goes on, and God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Oh, so, golly, now there's, how many gifts are there? And some of you that have read your Bible say, hey, Pete, don't forget Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip the people for works of service. These are gifts to the body. Simon Ponsbury, in his book, God Inside Out, put together this table and try to say, well, actually, you can look at it and there's all these gifts. And if you really wanted to boil it down, we think there's 20 gifts that are mentioned in Scripture. 20 different distinct gifts. Look, this is not McDonald's. I'm not expecting you to get 20 stars across your chest. You know what I'm saying? I can now mop up a spillage. You know what I'm saying? I'm now qualified to clean the toilets. I don't believe that this is what we're trying to do. In fact, I don't even want to get caught up in the 20. One commentator, you haven't got a slide for this, says we have no grounds for believing that Paul himself thought he knew or could possibly know the complete range of potential gifts. Oh. So it's not like Paul was saying, well, actually, you've got one out of 20 or these are the 20 that there are. Paul is scattering this out and saying there are a whole range of gifts. And we try and chop them up in many different ways. People say, oh, are they words or are they actions? Warren Wiersbe, you know I quote him often, says they got speaking and serving gifts. Someone else, Simon Ponsbury in his book, divides them up into divine revelation and to divine demonstration. There are different gifts there. Andrew Wilson in his book, The For You Commentary, says the gifts of God are many, yet they have one giver and one purpose. So rather than get caught up in how many gifts are there and which ones are there and who's got which, I would like to think, why are gifts given? Why are spiritual gifts given? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 seems to say it quite clearly. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. You see, ultimately, and this probably seems strange if you are in this culture and we think about gifts, the gifts are not given for me. That's so bizarre, isn't it? Let's be honest. If you give someone a gift for their birthday or Christmas, or, you know, it's the gift is for them. Whereas actually spiritual gifts, they're not about me. They're not about my personal fulfillment. They're about the fact that we are a body. They are given for the common good and not the private edification. Now, that can, gifts, I'm aware, can be quite divisive. Craig Bloomfield, in his commentary, says the practice of spiritual gifts can prove as divisive in settings outside the first century Corinth as they did then. And I'm aware that even as we talk about it, there could be a range within the room of some people think, yeah, come on, I believe in the gift. And some people say, I'm not even sure if I believe they are for today. Paul is writing to say the gifts should bring us together. Gifts should be helpful and not harmful. I think the gifts of the Spirit could be constructive and not destructive. Gifts should bring a contribution and not detract from body life. But I would want to clearly state that I do believe they are for today. One principle of reading the Bible is that everything there applies to us unless it clearly says it doesn't. And I think there is nowhere that it says spiritual gifts don't apply. There is no verse in the Bible that says spiritual gifts have stopped today. And if you've got questions about that and the theological term of cessation, I would love to spend some time talking with you about that rather than going through here. But I'd just like to say, we do believe in this church that gifts are for today. I know this seems strange. I know some of you might even think, oh, golly, the supernatural, this suddenly feels weird. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. That is supernatural. That is weird. And sometimes we've got so used to that, you think, oh, yeah, somebody just mentioned it earlier. Of course, Jesus rose from the dead. We follow a supernatural God. We must believe for a supernatural church. So who has these gifts? Again, we go back to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To each one, to everyone, we need you all. Too many churches follow the 80-20 principle. 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. And the beauty for me of a sermon like this is I get to say this is an all-play kind of situation. I've always enjoyed watching football. My father is not into football at all. He describes it as 22 tired men being watched by 60,000 that need some exercise. I never want church to be like that. I never want us to feel like, oh, we're just watching a few people that are running around that are just really, really exhausted. Actually, if this is your church, then we would love everybody to get to play. Now, you can say, great, I'm in. I mean, look, we're always looking for folk. Hey, we'd love you to serve on the welcome. Hey, you could serve on the blue. We'd love you to serve with the kids. If this is your church, we'd encourage you to get involved. If this is your church, we'd look for 80% of you to be serving in one way or another. Now, partly that's in the church, but partly that's out on the community as well. We all have gifts to bring. We all have a chance to play. The Bible surely says this. Everybody has something, but nobody has everything. And even here, the danger is if we're honest, we can look along the row and think, oh, I think they could do it, or I think they could do it. Yeah, they've obviously got a gift. But the Bible would say everybody's got something. But nobody has got everything. So how are these gifts given? Again, it's all within this verse. I'm just trying to unpick it. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. It says that again in verse 11. All these are the work of the one and same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The gifts are given by God. They are divine. Let's not get jealous. Simon Kistmaker, the Dutch theologian, says these gifts are diverse and God is the giver of everyone. I believe God gives gifts. And yeah, I'm not trying to say, oh, I don't want you to turn up and think, oh, God, have I been good enough? Could I possibly? Well, Pete, you know, I'm not here every week. Maybe if I could come every week, then God would give me a gift. Maybe if I did one of your serving jobs, God would give me a gift. The Bible says God wants to give you gifts. It's not like you're earning it. They are freely given. Paul goes on to write to the church. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. I find it fascinating because as soon as you talk about gifts, some people disqualify themselves. And some people even now will start thinking, oh, I wish I had somebody else's gift. I mean, I think it's fairly safe to say I'm not going to be taking Aaron's seat anytime soon, am I? I mean, the guy is a great drummer, and I'm not. I wish I could play the drums like that. Oh, I wish I, if only I had their gift. So what we're doing is we're really dismissing who we are. And Paul writes to the church to say, don't dismiss yourself. I don't want you to say, oh, if only I could. No. It's easy to feel inferior to others. And so Paul is writing very quickly and say, look, these gifts are given out, but I don't want any of you to feel inferior. Some of you think, well, I wasn't feeling inferior. Okay, Paul wants to write to you too. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. So none of us should feel inferior, but none of us should feel superior. None of us should say, actually, I've got everything I need. I don't think I need the church. I don't think I need your gift. I'm okay. No, actually, what he's saying is, look, don't put yourself down. Don't think I wish I was somebody else, but don't actually say, look, I'm great doing me on my own. What he's saying is that we all need one another. So what are these gifts for? Now, in many respects, we could go through reason after reason after reason, and this really is challenging us. We're going to be looking at some of the gifts over the next few weeks. I wish we could jump into that quicker, but it's almost like you just want to make sure that we paint this background really well. What are they for? The first thing that came to my mind is they are to glorify God. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11, each... Okay, let's not go beyond that word. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is my hero. Each. That's each. I mean, I don't know what the Greek for each is, but the English is you and you and you. Each of us. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. The whole thing of what we are given is for God's glory. I've been reading a book this week by a guy called Andrew Wilson. I think it's Remaking the World. He threw away this reference to a guy called John Owen. John Owen was a Puritan. John Owen's wife died, and John Owen, over the course of his ministry, 11 of his children died. And he never wrote about any of them in his works. Because he was so captivated by who Jesus was, he only ever wanted to write about him. That is so countercultural to us. Because if we're really honest, we want to say exactly how we feel. We're in a society that just honours the real inner you. Our danger then is that when we come into church, we think, actually, surely the gifts are going to express me in some way. Whereas actually, I'd like to say Christianity is about bringing glory to God more than do you get inner satisfaction. And the danger is we can turn up at church and think, well, if I don't feel satisfied with this, I'm not sure I like it. Whereas actually something about Christianity is we ultimately live just for him. My wife is reading a book. What's the title of the book? It Will Cost You Everything. I don't even know why you'd want to buy a book like that. Because ultimately, it's not about you. It's ultimately whatever gift God has given me is so that he's glorified. That's a challenge, isn't it? I was saying even last week, wasn't I? I mean, Paul is starting off by saying, hey, you used to be pagans. Now you're going to live completely different. You don't come into church just thinking, oh, golly, this is making me feel really, really good. You come and you say, Jesus, I've died for myself because you died for me. I'm captivated by a bigger mission and a greater vision than I could ever comprehend. And actually, I would love to live for you. Why would I watch a Medair thing? Because actually, it's not about my life or my comfort or something that sorts out my day. I'm captured by the fact you've caught me up into a bigger vision. That's what he's saying. Why else are the gifts given? To build up the church. Ephesians 4, verse 12 to 13 says, to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. Again, this is so countercultural to us. Gifts are not given so that you suddenly think, oh, I feel great. Gifts are given so that this body, this bride is prepared for the day when he comes back. That's what we're doing. If you've done a Join the Family, you know I've used this illustration many times before. I still just find it the realest, rawest one. I told Victor and Jess, when you get married, the bride should not walk down the aisle. She should be stood at the front. I said, Victor, if you're going to be biblical, you need to run down that aisle. And you need to cheer and say, she's mine, and come to the front and grab her off her feet, and then the wedding will start. Because that's the biblical picture. We are the bride waiting for his return. And there will be a day when he comes charging to say, she's mine, she's ready. And now the wedding feast will occur. And so your gifts are to prepare this bride for his return. And so it's not, oh, Pete, is this just a long old announcement to get me to serve on a Sunday morning? Well, if that works, yes. But lock the doors. Let's just check who's, no, it's not about that. This is us saying this bride is what he's coming back for. He died. The joy that set before him was us. And so he's given us a gift that we could be involved in preparing this bride for his return. Of course I want to play my part. Of course I want to use the gift God's given us. Marion says in her commentary, ultimately all gifts extend from God and are given for the good of the church. And then almost to hammer it home, my third thing would be this, it's to glorify God, it's to build the church. And you think, one for me, Pete. No, my third one is this, to serve one another. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. So why are we talking about these gifts? We are not trying to, oh, come on, let's just upskill the church so that you can all walk out and think, oh, great. No, actually, we believe this brings glory to God. It builds the bride. And then it makes me think, how could I serve you? How could I serve you? How could I serve you? In what way has God gifted me that I could serve you? Hey, now, come on, we don't believe in this church of a clergy-laity divide. It's not all down to me. It's how do you then say, I'm going to serve you? You could outserve one another. Wouldn't that be amazing? So people in the church say, hang on, it's my turn to pay. No, I want to pay because I'm going to serve you because my gift is generosity. And so when we go, let me jump in and pay. You think there's something about whatever your gift is, serving one another. David Pryor challenges us in the Bible Speaks Today commentary. Many Christians do not or cannot manifest their distinct gifts in the life of the local church. The rich variety of the Christian community is thus hidden, and its corporate life appears to the outsider as dull and conformist instead of diverse and colourful. He's saying, look, if you don't get involved in picking up your gifts and serving, don't complain the church is dull and boring. But if actually you take a hold of your gift and say, yeah, well, you've given me this gift, and you start doing it, you think, wow, this church is going to be buzzing. And it's not, oh, well, you know, we've got nice coloured lights or there's a nice programme or incredible musicians. No, you have got your gift, and that is what makes the church flourish. William Barclay, who's a Scottish commentator, said this: the picture that we get, this is of the New Testament, is of a church vividly alive. Things happened. In fact, astonishing things happened. And I think, who wants to be involved in a church where things happen? Not many. That's worrying. Who wants to be involved in a church where astonishing things happen? So the key is this: use your gift. Don't say, oh, I think the church has got a little dull. Use the gift that God's given you. Oh, wow, this would be vivid. This would be alive. Things would be happening. We are going to pray as we did last week. Not that we were copying last week, but actually I still want us to be those that earnestly desire. I felt a challenge as I'm just prepping for this. If you're really honest, are you open to spiritual gifts? Or do you eagerly desire them? Because if you're open, you say, yeah, I don't mind coming to church where other people have got a spiritual gift. I'm open to it. Yeah, I don't deny that they are still available for today. Yeah, the Bible's the ultimate authority. I'm open to them. Or are you eagerly desiring? Because Paul writes to the church in 1 Corinthians 14, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. Eagerly desire. Don't get complacent. Don't just, well, yeah, okay. If God wants to do them, he can do it. I'm open. Say, come on, I eagerly desire. Sam Storms, in his book, the last quote, we will pray. To long for and humbly pursue all the spiritual gifts that are described in the New Testament is both pleasing to God and biblical. The whole thing of this series is not, oh, God, okay, we talked this around. We haven't talked about this for years, really. Actually, what we're trying to say is, you know what? This must impact what we do. We so often say that the preaching is to not just impact our head, i.e. what we think, is to impact our heart, how we feel, how we respond, impact our hands, how we live. We don't want to just come this morning and think, oh, that's interesting. Gifts. Yeah, I'd like to be part of a buzzing church. Right, I'm going to start scoring the church for the next month. How buzzing are we? Now, actually, the whole challenge is each one of us has been given a gift. Oh, God, let a manifestation of your Spirit happen in me. Not for my good, but for the glory of your name, for the preparing of your bride, for the serving of the brothers and sisters that I'm connected to.